on his life.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, after a welcome like that, the Lord will bless you. And you'll see why by the time we finish. Father, we thank you for your word. We want to be those that not only read and hear, but we also inwardly digest and we express your word in our lives. So speak to us this morning that which you want to see expressed in us for your praise and glory. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. We're going to do a Bible study this morning. And you don't have to turn to the first scripture, but in the book of Revelation, when everybody is praising God, we read this: "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And then when Jesus as the Lamb is being worshipped, it says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and power." Honor, glory, and power. I think we understand a little bit about the glory of God and the power of God, but we're going to talk about how to honor God, because it says all honor to him. So what does it really mean to honor him? In the epistle to the Hebrews, in chapter 2, the psalm is quoted, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet." Now, obviously, in that context, those words are reflecting what God did through Jesus Christ. But actually, they are words addressed to us as the humanity that he created. It's true also of us. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? That's you and me. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. Jesus is already crowned with glory and honor. God's purpose is to crown us with glory and honor. So the measure you give is the measure you get back. So if we know how to honor God, we will ourselves be honored. Don't get too excited. It's bad for your heart. Just calm down a little bit. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Don't you want to be honored by God?
Yes.
So we're going to do a little Bible study this morning to see what this really means. And we're going to start in the Old Testament, in the first book of Samuel, chapter 24. So I'm going to read a passage first of all. "After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, 'David is in the desert of En-Gedi.' So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself." Now, I've actually been in this cave. It is quite inaccessible, actually. You have to climb, and it's quite a trek up there. It's not where normal tour parties go. But the cave is in two distinct parts. There's a back part, and then there's a narrowing of the cave, and then there's the wide opening part of the cave. So it's very possible to be in the back part of the cave, and the people in the front part of the cave have got no idea that you're there. And we'll see that this is why this event took place in the way it did. Now, of course, at this time, Saul was the king. You remember, Israel insisted that God give them a king. And so Saul was appointed. That seemed to be okay at first. He was a sort of big, strapping, king-like figure, really. But everything had gone wrong now, and he was a disaster area. And David, you remember, had already been anointed by Samuel to become king, but he was a king in waiting. So we had this rather strange sort of period of time where two people had been anointed to be king. One was already reigning and one was waiting to reign, but both had been anointed. And the anointing was the sign of God's favor, of God's really giving the authority to that person to reign. If you look back in the history of this nation, it was very, very important when kings and queens came to the throne that they were anointed during the coronation ceremony. I was reading a book a little while ago about Elizabeth I and how, because under Queen Mary before, you know, the nation had returned to Catholicism, they couldn't find a bishop at first who would anoint her to be the queen. So this was actually potentially a constitutional crisis because she couldn't really reign till she was anointed. She was in the position of queen, but they had to get her anointed. And I won't bore you into how they did it in the end, but they got a bishop to do it. So then she had the authority to reign. So this anointing and authority goes together. So Saul is jealous of David by this time and is actually out to kill him. He would much prefer his own heirs to inherit than David to take the throne after him. And he was jealous of all the success David had had against the Philistines and so on. So here is this situation where David is with his men in the back of the cave, and Saul comes to this front part of the cave, and he's doing his ablutions, to put it delicately. So he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, verse 3, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. And David calls out after him and makes it clear that he could have taken his life if he had chosen to, which would have put an end to all of David's troubles and also would have enabled him to inherit the throne. So what a temptation. I mean, if in one stroke you could end all your problems and enter into the fullness of your inheritance, you would want to do it. But David restrained. In fact, not only that, but for just cutting off the corner of Saul's robe, the scripture says he was conscience-stricken. It was as if he said, "Oh, what have I done? This is terrible." He could have taken his life, could have ended his problems, could have been on the throne. And yet he's conscience-stricken. Why? Because he has acted against the one the Lord anointed. And if he honored God, he would not have done that. That's why he felt so conscience-stricken. And of course, David was being wise because when he was on the throne, he would want everybody to honor him and to acknowledge his authority and to respect his anointing. So he didn't need to be a genius to realize that unless I honor the anointing on Saul, I can't expect people to honor the anointing on me.
Yes.
So David was quite a remarkable guy. And if we go on to chapter 26, Saul is again at David's mercy. It says in verse 3, Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakilah, facing wherever. But David stayed in the desert. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. When David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped, he saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had lain down. Saul was lying inside the camp, with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, "Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?" "I will go with you," said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I will strike him twice." Now, what's going on here? Well, again, Saul is at David's mercy. And Abishai, after the previous incident, realizes David won't do it. He won't kill Saul. So he puts himself forward, "Well, let me do it. If I do it, you're still innocent." But David says, "Oh, no, no, no. If I let anybody who's under my command touch Saul, the guilt will be mine." You can't absolve yourself from responsibility like that. So he refused to let Abishai kill Saul. And then when they withdrew just outside the camp, David woke up all the soldiers, and he really showed Saul that again he had been at his mercy, but also he really went for all Saul's gods. "What are you doing lying asleep while the Lord's anointed one is resting? You are supposed to be guarding the anointed one." He was really upset for Saul, the one who was wanted to take his life. He was upset for Saul because he wasn't being guarded properly. This David's quite a character, isn't he? But you see, he feared God. And if you fear the Lord, that's not being afraid of him, but to be in awe of who he really is, then you honor him. And what David realized is if you honor the Lord, then you've got to honor those he honors by anointing them. If God has honored someone by anointing him, then you are not honoring God if you don't honor the one he has anointed. Are we all at the same meeting here?
Yes.
Now, what does John say in his first epistle? You have received the anointing from the Holy One. And that anointing abides. So if we're anointed, that means we have to honor and be honored. Are you breathing? You're all so quiet. We're going to move into the New Testament, if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 8. Kingdom Faith College is 25 years old this year. We haven't thought of how to celebrate it yet because we've been too busy with other things. But we have got the most lively, anointed, power-filled bunch of students than we have ever had. And several of you have been to Rafi. We have never had a year like this. They are so full of faith. They are so encouraging of one another, of the leadership. Anybody who comes in from outside to lecture in the college, they get such a welcome as they have never had. Why is this? Because they've got a revelation in their hearts about honoring. Now, we see this in the ministry of Jesus. Here in Matthew 8, we've got this very well-known story of the centurion. Verse 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places in the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. Now Jesus says this man has a faith greater than anything he has found in Israel, which would include his own disciples. Now for a Gentile, a Roman, and a soldier, everything goes against that in the natural. Now, why does Jesus say this? Well, he understands something about the authority of Jesus. Everybody knew he was a man of authority. When the people heard him preach, they said of Jesus, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. This man speaks with an authority that our teachers don't have. And those teachers of the law, they asked him, where do you get your authority from? Who gave you this authority? So everybody knew that Jesus had authority, but the Roman centurion realized why he had authority. Because he understood that Jesus could only have authority if he was submitted to the authority that was over him. That he must be submitted to a higher authority or he couldn't do the kind of things he did. So he realized that God was operating through him. He's realized something about Jesus that even his own disciples didn't realize at that time. If he had not been given this authority directly by God, he could not do the things he was doing. But there's something else too. Jesus offers to go to his house. And he says, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. What's that? It's honor. He honored Jesus so much that he said, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. And what you discover is that honor and faith belong together. You might be in faith for something to get healed or whatever, but if you are not honoring in the way that God wants, you still may not see the answer. And you may be perplexed. You say, but I'm in faith, I believe, I can't understand why God hasn't done it. Well, just have a look at whether honor is operating in your life. Because you see, in this Roman centurion, both faith and honor were operating together.
Yes.
There was a Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus when he was trying to get away from everything in Tyre. But she found out where she was staying, and she came and sought him out because she had a 12-year-old daughter who was demon-possessed. And she pleaded with Jesus that he would come and set her daughter free. And Jesus said to her, it's not right to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. Now, for a long time, this saying of Jesus caused me some problems. Because you can't get around the fact that Jesus is referring to this woman as a dog. Now, dogs in the New Testament are those outside the kingdom. It says in Revelation, outside of the dogs. This is why you know the Holy Spirit would never imitate a dog, because the dogs are those outside the kingdom in Scripture. So there's this woman desperate for her daughter to be healed, and Jesus, in effect, does what many Jews would do and calls her a Gentile dog. And for a long time, I couldn't understand why Jesus did that. It would seem that the woman had faith, otherwise she wouldn't have sought him out and come to plead with him to set her daughter free. So why did he say this? Well, what did the woman answer? She didn't get offended. Now, most people get offended. You call me a dog? She didn't get offended. She agreed with him. Yes, Lord. That's all I am, a dog. But even the dogs can eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And then Jesus said, for that answer, you can go on your way. Your daughter is healed. Now, what was so good about that answer? Jesus said that to her to test whether she would honor him. She had the faith, but did she have the honor? And by her answer, she demonstrated that she honored him. Jesus, as we know, was brought up in Nazareth. Nazareth would be a small community, 200-300 people. So everybody knew everybody in Nazareth. Jesus would have been the carpenter's son that was brought up on the block, you know, everybody knew him, rode his bicycle around town, that kind of thing. But now he goes back to Nazareth, and his ministry has begun, and miracles are happening in Capernaum and Cana and other places up there in Galilee. But when he comes back to his hometown, they didn't honor him. And it says Jesus could not do many miracles there, except just to heal a few people. So what do we see from that? Only a few people honored him. And Jesus knew, well, a prophet is without honor in his own home place. But a few honored him, and so he healed them. But then you've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. What did they get from Jesus? Absolutely zilch. Nothing. Why? Because they didn't honor him. You see, not to believe him is to dishonor him. Not to believe his word is to dishonor the word and therefore dishonor the one whose word it is. That's why the centurion said, speak the word only. Such honor for the words that Jesus would speak. Speak the words only, and my servant will be healed. So you see in all these incidents with David, with the centurion, with the Syrophoenician woman, with the people in Nazareth and the Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, they all received according to the way in which they honored or failed to honor Jesus. So what we see is that faith and honor go together. If you believe in Jesus, you will honor him. And if you honor him, it's because you believe in him.
Yes.
But if you don't honor him, then something is lacking in your faith. And something is wrong with your heart. Now, this seems relatively easy to say, okay, I'm going to honor the Lord. After all, he is who he is. But then we've got David's example. Well, that means you honor the anointed ones. Because if you don't honor those he's anointed, you don't honor him. So Jesus said, you better forgive your brother. Why? Because God's anointed him. If you don't forgive your brother, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. Why? If you don't honor your brother, God won't honor you. So what did Jesus said? I will honor you before my Father if you honor me, but if you do not honor me, I will not acknowledge you before my Father. Now that's serious stuff. That is serious stuff. Because you see, what Jesus is saying is whether we choose to honor him or not is going to have eternal consequences. If we honor him now, then he will honor us before the Father. But if we do not honor him, he will not honor us before God. He will not even acknowledge us as belonging to him. So this is not a sort of peripheral subject. This is something that's very much at the heart of God's purpose. Do we have any believers here this morning sitting in stunned silence? I mean, all this stuff has been in your Bible ever since you bought it, so it's not really new, is it? It's just there waiting to be revealed. So who is anointed? Well, you are anointed. If you have received the Holy Spirit, then you're anointed by God. He has called you. He has chosen you. He has anointed you. So where does this honoring of the anointing start? Well, it starts with your own life. What is the anointing? The anointing is the Holy Spirit. So if you don't honor the Holy Spirit in your own life, why should anybody else honor you, including God?
Right.
He has honored you by coming to live in you.
Right.
He has honored you by saving you.
Yes.
He has honored you by putting his kingdom within you. And he says, now, do you honor the way I've honored you? Well, how can we honor him for honoring us? By obeying him. You see, every act of disobedience to God is a dishonoring of God. You're still breathing. It's not just something unfortunate that we shouldn't have done. It is a dishonoring of God. Especially if the sin, of course, is deliberate. We have deliberately disobeyed him because there's something we didn't want to do, or we've chosen to put ourselves before the will and purpose of God. So, if we honor the anointing on our own life, we're going to obey the Holy Spirit, which means we're going to obey God's word, because Jesus says he is the Spirit of truth who guides us into all the truth. He takes the words of Jesus and reminds us of what he has said. So if we honor the anointing on our own lives, we're going to be men and women of the Spirit. Not just saying, hallelujah, I'm anointed, but we're going to walk in loving obedience. So Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. You see, how can we honor him unless we love him? But if we love him, really love him, then we will honor him. And if we honor him, we will honor what he says, because he is the word that was made flesh and came to live among us. So you can't say, well, I honor Jesus, but I don't have time to read the Bible every day. I honor Jesus, but I don't have time to pray. I mean, that's dishonor, isn't it? To neglect his word, to neglect him. not to listen to what he says. And then just turn up for prayer when we need something. You see, because then God says, yes, well, I hear your faith, but what about the honor? You see, even that Gentile soldier and that Gentile outcast, that dog, they honored Jesus. So they got the answer to their need.
Yeah.
Are we all at the same meeting still?
Yes.
But then, of course, it's not only a question of honoring the anointing on our own lives, but of honoring the anointing on our brother and our sister. See, this is what those students I referred to, they've got hold of. Anybody who comes in touch with them gets honored. I mean, we always have a good sense of love and unity in the college, but I've never seen anything like this in all the 25 years that the college has existed. This last week has been the last week of term. They went and plastered one wall of the dining room. We're writing out a sort of A4 size piece of paper of all the nice things about the other students. So every student had his or her sheet of paper with all nice things written about them.
Wow.
All encouraging things. Nobody told them to do that. That's just the kind of thing that's in their heart. Why? Because whatever's in your heart is going to be expressed in your life. Somebody said to me, just come and have a look and see what the students have done in the dining room. And there's this whole wall full of all this stuff. And as I began to read them, I just said, thank you, Jesus, that you've put this into their hearts. And I've just been doing this last week, end of term interviews with many of the students. And you know, one of the things I ask them is, what's been the most important thing this term? And several of them are saying, oh, I've learned to honor the anointing. So that's just completely transformed my life. And when I think of all the things that we teach that potentially transform the students' lives, this is the first time I've ever heard students say, it's learning to honor the anointing, not just on themselves, but on others, that's transformed their lives. You see, that's potentially the power of fulfilling what God wants us to do. Because he's transforming us into his likeness, isn't he? With ever-increasing glory. But then the scripture also says you to give double honor to those who are over you in the Lord. Why double honor for them? Because they're not only responsible and accountable to God for their own lives, but they're also accountable and responsible for those whom God places under their authority to teach them and to lead them. At the end of January, it was my birthday. And, you know, often members of the team and the students, they give a little gift and a card signed by everybody. And a few days before my birthday, my wife said to me, if you had a lot of money to spend on your present, what would you want? And I thought to myself, oh, Caroline really wants to get me a good present this birthday. And then I thought, well, wait a minute, if she spends a lot of money on my birthday present, it's going to come out of my account. So, it was a bit of a barbed question, you see. And I mean, I couldn't think of anything. I said, well, there's nothing I really want. So she didn't get much of an answer. And it never twigged, but on my birthday, I was told I had to end one of my lectures early and meet in the worship hall at Roffey. And there were all the students and the team. And I don't think I've ever been humbled, really, in the way I was that morning, because the students gave me one gift after another, totaling hundreds of pounds. And I know our students well enough to know that they have to believe God to pay their fees. And then the team gave me a really expensive present, again worth hundreds of pounds. And I mean, you know, it's nice to be honored, but I'd never been honored on my birthday by the students and team in this way. It's not simply the monetary value, you know, what they did. One of them did a brilliant portrait of, she's an artist, and she did a brilliant portrait of Caroline, which was good because, as you know, art is my hobby. So, you know, they had gone to such lengths because they got this revelation and they wanted to express the honoring. It has very practical ramifications, but I am not teaching this today so that you have a special offering to honor me for being here. Let me make that quite clear. But what I want is to see you prosper.
Amen.
Amen. And you see, the more you honor the anointing on your own life, the more you anoint the honoring on others, the more you give that double honor to those whom God has put over you in His purposes, the more you honor the Lord Himself through His word, through prayer, through your obedience to Him, the more you will prosper. It really is such a simple principle. And once you've got the revelation of it, you see it all the way through Scripture. It's amazing how once your eyes are open to something, you see it everywhere. And you see, yeah, he honored God, and look what he did. They dishonored the Lord, look what happened to them. And you see it all the way there through the Old Testament, the New Testament. I mean, what about Ananias and Sapphira? Dropping dead. Why? It says you lied to the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter said. What's that? Well, that's the ultimate of dishonoring, isn't it?
Yes.
And what had they done? They'd sold this property and they'd given the money, or at least some of the money. That seemed to be a good thing to do. Their mistake was to say that it was the total price that they got for the property. Whereas in fact they'd kept something back for themselves, and so they dishonored the Holy Spirit. And it says great fear came upon the people. Well, I think if you drop dead for dishonoring the anointing, because the Holy Spirit is the anointing, if you drop dead for dishonoring the anointing, that would encourage the fear of God to come upon the congregation. I think God is a bit more merciful than that, isn't he? With us, except We probably don't realize that when we dishonor the anointing, something dies inside us, spiritually. And it isn't until we get back into that honoring that then we begin to prosper again. Now, let me just make one other thing clear. To honor is not to respect. It's much, much more than respect. You can respect someone without honoring them. See, what the scripture says is we're to give respect. To give honor. We're to give honor. You can respect a person without doing anything to give to them. But if we honor one another, then we're going to look for ways to give. Not necessarily gifts, but give encouragement like those students. Build one another up. Help and encourage one another. There's quite a lot of young students, and I mean, these guys are just on fire. And I was talking to one of the older students, you know, and I said to her, how are you coping with all these youngsters that are just so on fire for God? And she said to me, well, the great thing is they are so sensitive to your mood. And when they see that you're just struggling or fighting in some way, they don't just leave you alone. They reach out to you. And they want to help you and bless you and encourage you. They're not like an in-group and just leave us older ones out of it. But they're reaching out to include us all the time. And I thought, praise God. But you see, sometimes we're afraid to do that, aren't we? We see that somebody's struggling and we just leave them to get on with it. We might say, oh, Lord, help them, but use someone else, not me. And because I've got a train to catch, or I've got this to do or that to do. It's all about honoring. And you see that scripture that we looked at earlier in Hebrews. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. Something the Lord said to me a few weeks ago, because you can understand that there's been a lot of teaching about this in Kingdom Faith in recent months. That's why the students have got the revelation. They didn't just get it out of thin air, but they listened to the word. They listened to things like I've been preaching to you this morning, and they got it. And acted upon it. Now, they're not perfect. They still have issues that they have to work through with God. And others are working through issues all around them. And they can help and encourage and bless one another as that process goes on. But God said to me a few weeks ago in the middle of all this, Colin, just remember, you're wearing a crown of glory. Because I've honored you, you have a crown of glory. That's what my word says. I have crowned you with glory and honor. When I filled you with the Holy Spirit and put my kingdom within you, I crowned you with glory and honor. Just remember that. Now, he wasn't saying that to me because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a believer.
That's right.
Because he's crowned you with the same glory and honor. You see, you can honor him because he's crowned you with honor.
Yes.
He's crowned you with glory.
Amen.
Are you sure we got some believers here this morning? So if you've got a crown, you need to live worthy of the crown. In other words, we don't want to do things with our lives that do not glorify the Lord and that do not honor Him. Are we getting this?
Yes, we are.
So if you haven't yet got the revelation in your heart, ask the Lord, Lord, give me this heart revelation about honoring you, honoring the anointing on my life, honoring the anointing on my brothers and sisters, giving double honor to those who are over me. Because, Lord, I want to wear that crown of glory and honor. I want to prosper in your ways so that I can be the witness that you've called me to be, that I can fulfill the plan and purpose that you have for my life. So we'll just finish back where we started with David. Can you see? He had such honor for the anointing that even just to cut Saul's robe caused him to be conscience stricken. Just to move against the anointed one of God caused such a deep reaction within him. You can imagine the others around him saying, but David, you didn't kill him. You could have killed him. You had mercy on him. But to David, that's not the point. I moved against him. That's the point. I did something to dishonor him. That's the point. So praise God.
Yes.
And do you realize that if he hadn't have honored the anointing on Saul, when his own son Absalom rose against him, I believe David would have been defeated and overthrown. But what does the scripture say? The measure you sow, or what you give, you get back, and what you sow, you reap. He sowed honor, so he survived the attempt to dethrone him.
Yes.
So I believe this is so important.
Thank you so much.
That if we only get this revelation and therefore put it to work in our lives, when the enemy comes against us to try to mess us up and to mess our lives up, we will triumph. Why? Because we honor the anointing, and the anointing will come forth, and the anointing will enable us to overcome.
Amen.
No matter what it is the enemy does against us.
Yes, Lord.
So not only does this enable us to prosper spiritually, but I believe that it gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can sing all the good victory songs. I love singing those songs. But the important thing is we not just sing them, but we live in the victory.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, Lord.
So praise God. It's a very simple thing to do, really, isn't it? I mean, we can all do this. I haven't spoken about something this morning that you can sit there and say, "Ooh, I can't do that." It's a matter of the heart.
Yes.
and therefore of choice. Do you choose to honor God on your own life, on others, in the leadership, in His Word, in His Spirit? It's your choice.
Yes. Yes, Lord.
But the more you honor Him, the more He will honor you. Let's all stand, shall we?
Thank you, Lord.
Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, first of all, we want to thank you for David's example. That even when Saul was at his mercy, he didn't kill him. And thank you, Lord, for there being such honor for the anointing in his heart that he was conscience-stricken just for moving against him, even in a small way. And Lord, we thank you for that Roman centurion, for the understanding of honor in his life, and that Syrophoenician woman. Lord, I don't suppose that woman realized that on the day that happened, 2,000 years later, people would be learning from what she did. And Lord, we know when people abuse us, or seem to, it's so easy for us to take offense. And I thank you that that woman didn't take offense, but she just honored you. Thank you that she passed the test and her daughter was delivered. And Lord, I thank you for all the ways in which people have shown us honor. Thank you for all those that have encouraged us, taught us, guided us in the ways of truth. But especially, Lord, we honor you and we honor your Spirit who guides us into all the truth. We honor the anointing on our lives, Lord. And we want to honor your word because your words are life. They are spirit. They are the words of truth. They are the words of eternal life. And we want to honor your word, Lord, not only by reading them, but by inwardly digesting them and expressing them in our lives. Even if it involves denying ourselves to take up our cross and follow you, Lord, we know it's much better to honor you by denying ourselves than to please ourselves and dishonor you. And Lord, we want to give honor to those that you placed over us in the Lord. Because you have chosen to put them where you've put them. You've chosen to anoint them for those particular ministries. You've chosen to do with their lives what you chose to do. And so we know that we honor you by honoring them. Now, Lord, as we stand in your presence, we want you to forgive any ways in which we have dishonored you. We want you to forgive any ways in which we have dishonored others. Any dishonoring attitudes of the heart, any dishonoring things we have said, any dishonoring things we have done. Lord, we want to leave this building today with a clean bill of health.
Amen.
We just want to know that we're cleansed from anything and everything in our lives that has dishonored you. And Lord, we ask that we have that right honor to replace the dishonor. Lord, if we need to go to anyone to put something right, then give us the grace to do that in a gentle and loving way, so that the unity amongst us can be strengthened. And we give you glory and honor, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, just before we finish, I just sense that when I said earlier that some may have been really believing God for healing or for the answer to a prayer, but I asked the question, but what about the honor? That sort of went home to your heart. And I believe right now that we can just come into an agreement with God that to the faith we will add the honor. And we will see the situations resolved. We're going to see movement. We're going to see change. We're going to see freedom. Bondages are going to be broken. So we give you glory, Lord. Just take hold of that now. Just agree with God that that need is met. And as you walk in that perseverance of faith, and as you work out that honor, you are going to see the outworking of the answer to that situation. Come on, let's give him glory. Hallelujah.